Baron Winston, God has been faithful to the righteous every step of the way. Amen. Never seen the righteous begging bread. He is faithful to supply and care for us. Well, take your Bibles and turn with me. Let's go to heaven. Wouldn't y'all want to do that tonight? Man, I'm telling you, y'all didn't get your naps this afternoon or something. I don't know. Amen. I'm ready to go to heaven. If you want to stay back, that's up to you. But I'm not looking forward to those that have to go through that tribulation. Amen. Well, turn with me to Revelation chapter 4 tonight. And because that is as close as we can get to heaven right now, we can see it in what God has given us in his revelation of himself. And praise the Lord, he's told us the rest of the story. And you and I can see and hear what heaven is like and how God is faithful to get us there. And praise the Lord, he will do that. Now, you know, we've been studying the nature of the doctrine of God, and that is who he is, and we're about to begin moving after next week. We'll do the providence of God, and then we'll start considering Christology and pneumatology and all those fun things. What do those mean? Well, you'll need to come and see on Sunday morning. But as we're studying that theology, it's important to understand that it's revealing who God is and what he's like. Now, when you come to the book of Revelation, everyone always thinks this is the revelation of the end times, and it's not. You say, yes, it is. It's all about the end times. No. According to chapter 1, verse 1, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the revelation of the God who is over the end times. And don't get focused on the wrong thing. All right? Don't get focused on, it's the revelation of the Lamb. In fact, it's fascinating. When you walk through the scriptures, 28 times in Revelation, Jesus is referred to as the Lamb. And in each chapter, there's something unique that is being revealed about him as the Lamb, or revealed about him as God and what he is doing and what he is. See, Satan wants you to look at him and think about him rather than think about God. And even if we focus on these end times, you say, well, shouldn't we be aware of what's going on? Yeah, you and I should be aware of the seasons. We should be aware of what's going to happen. But beloved, our eyes are on the skies. I'm not looking here on this earth. We are looking, expecting, anticipating. At any moment, the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall rise. Praise the Lord. We're going up, y'all. We should be living and looking for that day. And the book of Revelation is the revelation of the Lamb and who he is and what he has done and what he's going to do. And now it's good to know the purposes of God and what he's going to do when he brings judgment at the end times. It's fascinating to me, as God will bring this judgment on the world, that there is foreshadowing of it. There are instances where you find over God's discussion in the book of Deuteronomy and then the Old Testament prophets, you see the foreshadowing of a lot of the things that are going to take place in the end times, and that God judges both Jew and Gentile. He will judge all peoples and bring them through this period of time of judgment. And yet, you know, even in the midst of his time of judgment, God's still merciful. He is still gracious. He still saves people. He still has witnesses that are bearing witness of him. And why are they bearing witness of him? Well, because it's God's desire that none perish, but all come to repentance. That's what God wants. Now, some have already made their choice, and they have hardened their hearts against God. They're not going to turn. Beloved, they're responsible for that choice. Our responsibility is just to continue to present the truth to them so that they might turn. But what I love about this chapter 4 and 5, is not only is it the first glimpse of heaven that we get, as John has been down there hearing Jesus talk about his churches, all seven churches and each church that needs to be commended in some way, needs to repent of something. Is there something they need to fix? There's no perfect church here on earth, okay? And so be mindful of that as you're a part of that church, that there's no perfect church here, but there will be a perfect bride in heaven one day. And that's what we aspire for. That's what we desire to live for. That's how we choose to live. But now what we realize is there's no perfect church. Each church had a flaw, something that they need to repent of and get right. And so that's what the church should always be doing. We should always be reforming or being transformed by the renewing of our minds and becoming more and more the spotless bride that Christ is coming to redeem. Now, God knows the purposes, and he is revealing them to us and what he's going to do in the end times. But here in chapter 4, John is translated there to heaven in a vision, and he gets to see. He's invited up. Praise the Lord. God's issuing that invitation, inviting people to come and see for themselves what heaven is like. And so as we read this, it's fascinating to me, the songs that are sung here in chapter 4 and then over in chapter 5 as well. But in chapter 4, in light of what we've been studying in our doctrinal studies on Sunday morning, talking about the doctrine of God, theology proper as it's called, studying about the nature of God, who he is, his acts, his works, what he's doing, and we've seen just not only his great attributes, but his good attributes. We've seen that he is the only God, and that he is also Trinitarian. He is three in one. Next week, we'll see the providence of God. So this world that he's created, how is he sustaining and superintending it? But what's fascinating is when you get to heaven and you see the saints singing and you see the creatures singing around the throne, they are worshiping God for the things that we just studied over the past couple weeks on Sunday morning. And that's fascinating to me because if you don't have a true understanding of who God is, how can you worship him? But when you do have a true understanding of who God is, as Moses did there on the mountain, we learned last week, what did he do? He fell fast on his face and he worshiped God. And that is the proper response when you and I truly know who God is and what he is like. Now, the other thing in the margin of your Bible, I would just write this Psalm 100, if you haven't written that before, but you should write Psalm 100 here, because over there, the psalmist sings a song and the themes that David sang about are reflected right here in Revelation 4 and Revelation chapter 5 in the three songs that are sung. The same themes that when worship takes place, you have to know some essential things about God for worship to take place. Otherwise, you're just worshiping an idol. But when you really know God, you worship him in these ways, affirming these things about God. And that's why we study God and we want to be good theologians, is because we want to be good worshipers too. We want to worship him in spirit and in truth. Not just we being authentic worshiping him, but worshiping the one true God, knowing who he is and what he is like. And so John says that after these things, he looked and behold, a door was standing open in heaven. And the first voice which he had heard, I heard, was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here and I will show you the things which must take place after this. Now, of course, I'm a dispensationalist, so I'm going to contend that after this means after the period of the church age, which is chapters 2 and 3, that there's this interlude here that we have, this picture of what's happening, and the church is raptured, and John sees it. He's snatched away. So immediately he was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was there, sent there in heaven, and one who sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had the face like a man. The fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Now, what's amazing is I'm not going to focus tonight on all the things that he saw around the throne and explaining every intricate detail here, because I want to focus primarily on what they are doing, which is found in the following verses, in verses 8 through 11, particularly tonight, as just a reminder for us that, listen, we learn these truths about God here on earth so that we might worship him here, because, beloved, we're going to worship him for the same reasons when we get to heaven. We're going to affirm the same truths when we get there. So why not practice now? Why not shout about it now? Why not sing about it now? If this is who he is, and this is what he has done, and it's what we're going to celebrate when we get there, then we ought to be putting it into practice now. There's nothing greater that you and I can do than worshiping for who he is and for what he's done. And it should be something that's consistent in our life, the way we worship him. Now, before I go on and talk about these songs that are sung, again, I'm just going to sing for you. Well, no, I'm not going to sing. Winston's far better at that. But I'm going to read for you Psalm 100 tonight. And everyone said amen, because we don't want the preacher singing. All right, so over in Psalm 100, I just want to highlight this, and then I want you to bring it over and note this in your Bible. When you come into the presence of God and you worship Him, of course you make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands, and you serve the Lord with gladness and you come before His presence with singing. So there should be joy, there should be praise, there should be thanksgiving when we enter into the presence of God. This is David's invitation to the world to worship the one true God. Now, beloved, we're supposed to be doing that. One of the things we're supposed to be doing is going out there to all the lands and issuing the invitation as we go. Listen, you make a disciple by evangelizing them and teaching them to obey. Well, they have to obey the gospel first, and then they continue their obedience, obeying the Lord. But we go inviting others, because they're not worshiping the one true God, to worship the one true God. And to worship the one true God, there's some essential things you have to know about Him. What do we know? Well, we know that the Lord, He is God. Okay, there's only one of them, y'all. That's going to be highlighted here in the book of Revelation, that there is only one God, and I'll show you how in just a moment. There is also, we have to know, that is He who has made us and not we ourselves. So the one true God that's worthy of our worship is also the God who is the Creator. We did not make ourselves. He has made us. It's what we focused on this morning. And then thirdly, we also have to focus on that we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. In other words, He's not only our Creator, He's also our Redeemer. And it's those three things that you have to know about God that you and I should know. We know these truths, and your life now should reflect that by worshiping Him throughout your days. Now let's go back over to the book of Revelation. As John's been transported there to heaven, he has this vision, and God is being worshipped. Listen, not just by the saints, all the angelic host is worshiping Him. These particular four creatures, these living creatures, you wonder what they are. And so you have the cherubim, you have the seraphim, you have the four living creatures, you have all of these. Beloved, we don't know everything that's up there. We know enough to go, I want to be there, amen. But we don't know everything, but praise God, He's told us enough to give you and I a reason why we should be there and why we want to be there. But look at what they sing about, and notice what they sing and celebrate. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night. And they say this, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. So when you see them there, they are worshiping the essential truth that the psalmist says, David says over in Psalm 100, they are worshiping the one true God. There, we have to know that the Lord, He is God. There's only one of them, y'all. And He's there on His throne in heaven, and they are worshiped in this way. Now, when we hear holy, 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 who do you think of immediately? I don't know about you, but I thought about Isaiah, right? Isaiah chapter 6, when he has that vision. When the Lord allows him to see their vision in heaven, and that's what he hears the angelic host singing. That's what they're singing. That's what they're celebrating. And what is the essence of holiness? What is it that they are focusing on? Of course, God is holy and pure. We know that. But holiness also means set apart and distinct. That there is only one God. The Lord, He is God. There is no other. There is only one who is set apart. You don't have yin and yang up there, okay? There is only one. Now, someone has said, you know, they're saying holy, holy, and holy for the Trinity. I don't know if that's true or not, but I know this. We do know He is triune, and we do know that He is worthy of worship and praise, and the angelic host realizes that, and they are always declaring it, and praise the Lord, when we get there, we're going to declare it too. But we should do that now. We should recognize right now, as we navigate life, listen, you and I can learn to sing and worship Him throughout our days. Listen, worship is more than just what happens here on Sunday. It's our life. It's the way we live. And you and I should live realizing, knowing there is one who is distinct from me. And praise the Lord, He's invited you and invited me to be a part of His family, to redeem us, and one day to take us to be where He is. We should be looking forward to that. That will help me in my circumstances that I face, knowing, listen, I'm not appointed for this world. I'm appointed for His throne, where I will join with them and sing and celebrate. There's only one God, separate and distinct from all other beings, His created order. Now, not only are they crying, holy, 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 and worshiping Him for that, but notice what else they say. He is the Lord God Almighty. Now, not only is His holiness and help us to realize He is distinct and separate, the one true God, but what does Almighty mean? Almighty means he possesses all power. He is, as we would say, omnipotent. And there can only be one Almighty. It demands exclusivity. There is only one Almighty power. There can only be only one Almighty power. And when we realize that, and you realize not only, listen, when you and I are calling out to him and worshiping him by acknowledging he has the power, this is healthy for you and I to realize. I think we sang that in one of the songs. Beloved, we come to him. Beloved, we have nothing in our hands to bring. We got no power within ourselves to make any changes. We fully rely on God to make a change in a circumstance or situation. But it's not to do what we want him to do. It's for him to do his will. And for us to order our lives according to his will. And to watch him work. And so the circumstances we are navigating in life, praise the Lord, there is one who has power to do something about those circumstances. But let's not get in the case where we want God to do our will. We're there to do his will in the midst of those circumstances and find his power to sustain us and strengthen us through those circumstances. That's as his power is made perfect in our weakness. It's demonstrated. It's demonstrable for the world around us. Now, what happens when the world around you sees you going through a trial and say, man, I don't know how you do it. And you get the opportunity to say, well, let me tell you about the God I worship who sustains me and strengthens me and supplies all that I need to get through this trial. That's our testimony. That's what we should be bearing witness to as we navigate life. And there's the good news. There's only one of them that we look to. That's good because you can focus then, amen? You only have to look on one, the one who is transcendent, holy, holy, holy other, holy pure too, but also the one who is the Lord God Almighty. He is holy, he is omnipotent, and he is also eternal. This is the one who was and who is to come. Now, what that means is, we finite beings have a hard time understanding infinite time because we can't experience it. Now, we are creatures who have a beginning, but praise God, we have no end. We will dwell somewhere forever. We are not like God who has no beginning and no end, right? If you're a mathematician, you would say, listen, we are a line, not a line segment, where you have a point that starts and a point that ends. That's a line segment. Y'all remember math? No, you need to go back and reflect on it. Just teach your children and grandchildren some geometry here. A line, listen, we're not a point in time, right? We have a beginning, but we don't have an end. There's an arrow on the end. We go on forever. There's only one or two places where you're going to end up forever. Heaven or hell, right? A lot of people want you to think we're just a line segment. We have a beginning and we have an end. I know it's on our gravestones, right? A beginning and an end. But love it, that end, that's not the end. There is an eternity that goes on after that. Now, God is not a line. He's not a point. He's not a line segment. He's not even a line. He is a full line, which has an arrow on both ends. He is eternal. That means he was, he is. Praise the Lord, he always shall be. There will never be an end to him in all things. Now, why is this important, the eternal God? Well, because, see, God has thrown down the gauntlet and said, listen, if you think you're God, here's what he says to do. And he calls this over and over again. If you think you can do this, he is the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. We read that all through the book of Revelation. It's also found over there in the prophecy of Isaiah, where God emphasizes this. And that's, by the way, written to a nation that it's turned its back on God. And God was trying to get their attention. But there was a famine for hearing the word of the Lord. A lot of people wonder, listen, you say, well, no one was preaching it. Well, was the famine in their ears that they weren't hearing it, listening for it, or was it that it wasn't being proclaimed? It could have been both, that they didn't have room to hear. And so the famine was there, receiving and hearing the word of God. And so in the midst of that, Isaiah the prophet, he brings the word of the Lord, and God says over there in chapter 44, he says, I am the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last. Besides me, there is no other God. Now see, how can this be important for us to understand the uniqueness of God, and there's only one God? Well, then he says, and who can proclaim as I do? Let him declare it and set it in order for me. since I've appointed an ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come. Let them show those to them. So if someone would say, no, there's another God, God's saying, look, if there is someone else who can come and lay out the scroll, lay out the time, everything that has happened, everything that will happen, that one that can explain all things, that would be God. And who can do that? Only the eternal God. The one who knows what has been, what currently is, and what shall be. And so as Isaiah gives us that picture, it's fascinating. It's affirmed even here. This is the one who was, who is, and who is to come, the eternal God. Now, all of these things highlight, listen, beloved, there's only one God. Make sure you're worshiping him. He is our God. Now, why is that significant? To know that he's wholly other, separate and distinct, even though he's wholly other, praise God, he is intimately involved in your life and my life. He wants to know what, he does know what's going on in our life. He wants you and I to realize that as well. And he has the power that he works in his created order and in your life and my life. We should want that power to work in us and through us. God's power. And the amazing thing is that power, I believe, is realized through his word. And we need to allow the word of God to be transformative in our lives. But also, this idea with time, who was and who is and is to come. Well, it's fascinating. I need to remind myself of that because, you know what? My times are in his hands. Praise the Lord for that. Remember, we learned today, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, space and time. He created all of those things. They are in him. They are. He is over all those things, and in a sense, they are all in him. But he's not limited like you and I are by time. Man, I don't know about you, but sometimes I wish I had more time in the day, right? You wish you could get things done. He's not affected by time in any way. He's going to accomplish all of his purposes on time. Praise the Lord. And that means, listen, that your life and my life, as I worship him, he is going to complete his good work in us on time. Why not give him your life? And whatever time you and I've got left to work out his plans and his purposes. And to navigate life worshiping him, magnifying him, making much about him. We will be doing that forever and ever. And we'll, like these, gather around him. And they are singing and celebrating God's uniqueness in this way. These essential truths that we have to know. That David said, we have to know this. Know that the Lord, he is God, the only one. Now, not only did David say that over in Psalm 100, but he also said, we have to know that it is he who has made us and not we ourselves. So we have to affirm when we worship him that he is the creator God. Now, what's fascinating, notice what the living creatures do next and the 24 elders. Now, some think would say that the 24 elders are 12 tribes of Israel representing the Jews, 12 tribes are the 12 apostles representing those who represent the New Testament saints. And so we have here those who have walked by faith represented in those 24, all right? Well, notice whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders, what do? They fall down before him who sits on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, what? To receive glory and honor and power. Why? Because you created all things. And by your will, they exist and were created. And so we praise the Lord. We praise the Lamb. Why? Because he is the God who has made us and made all things. We didn't make ourselves. And we didn't remake ourselves either. It's he who has made us. It's he who has remade us. Praise the Lord that they're celebrating it. These are the 24 elders in worship falling on their faces, which is precisely what we saw Moses do when God revealed himself, when he passed by, his goodness passed by, and he hid Moses there in the cleft of the rock, and he allowed him, he came by, and he declared, which God always is doing, his self-revelation, making himself known. He revealed, this is who I am. And that's important for us to understand. Remember, God always reveals who he is. We don't make God. God tells us who he is. We make idols, okay? So he reveals himself. Now here's the 24 elders doing the same thing as Moses did. They fall on their faces. They join in the chorus. They join in the praise. They join in the adoration of God, worshiping him. Except here, something distinct about them. They cast their crowns before him. And so that would suggest that they are reigning and ruling with him. Well, who has he extended that invitation to be part of his kingdom, to reign and rule with him? Well, I don't know about you, but I've read Galatians. Beloved, that's us. We get to be heirs and joint heirs of his kingdom. Praise the Lord. Those who are his children, those who are of the household of faith. Praise the Lord that those promises are there for us, that we will reign and rule with him. And yet, even when we're there, we'll realize how unworthy we are and how worthy of worship he is, and we'll cast them down before him. But what they affirm is so important, so focused right here. The main thing that they focus on is that you created all things. By your will, they exist and were created. So the Almighty God, who has the power, he is the one who demonstrated that power as he made all things, created all things, and he's worthy to receive glory and honor and praise, because there is none like him. If there's only one creator, that one is worthy of worship. And he's worthy of worship by not just those who acknowledge his reign, acknowledge he's distinct from his creation, acknowledge he's the Almighty God. He's worthy of worship from all things that he has made. You know, sometimes it's fascinating. I get a little imagination in my mind, and I start thinking about the creatures, especially now all the birds are back, and you can just hear them early in the morning just chirping and you know, whistling, and it's so beautiful. And sometimes I wonder if they're just singing to him. I mean, I know they're communicating with one another. Every now and then when I'm walking my puppy dogs, I'll hear them chirping and whistling, and I'll whistle back to them and see if they'll talk to me. You know, I try to have some fun. You got to, you know, keep your sanity in life, right? But I wonder sometimes, are they praising him? You see the trees, and now the leaves are coming, the buds are appearing, the leaves are going to be coming back soon. But you see, sometimes I think, you know, that it's like their hands are extended up and all the branches and all the other little branches. And it's kind of like, are they praising him? Are they worshiping him? Is creation longing to be set free from the bondage of sin and worshiping the one who made it? I mean, I just stop and think sometimes, you know, I mean, he made all of it for himself. Wouldn't you think that maybe it worships him? It magnifies him? It glorifies him? If it could speak to us? Well, it does speak. It does speak to us in inaudible words. It's telling us there is an almighty creator who made all of us and made this created order. And so sometimes let your imagination just run. Make sure it's sanctified, okay? As you're out there, just contemplating the created order and what God has made and what it looks like out there. And just think and praise him for who he is. This is my Father's world, amen? We're just walking through with him, hopefully. That's what he wants us to do until we reach his throne. But creation is singing and celebrating, and we should too. We should be worthy, because he is worthy. He is worthy to receive glory and honor and power. And so we should be worshiping him. And particularly because, as David said, it's not we who made ourselves, it is he who has made us. So be mindful of that tonight. Praise the Lord. You're here. There is a creator who made you, designed you, and he has written all of our days, fashioned them all in a book, Psalm 139, that we will live every single one. Or as Moses would say over there in Psalm 90, Lord, teach us to number our days, that we may present to thee a heart of wisdom, a heart that fears you. You might get 60 years by way of strength. You might get 70. It doesn't matter how many days you get. Number your days that you're here on earth, that you might fear the Lord and reverence him. Because, beloved, every day that we have here is just one step closer to spending an eternity of days with him in his presence. And I promise you, according to this, we're going to fall on our faces and worship him and magnify him. Well, that's the God who is the Lord God. There is only one. He is the God who has made us. The other element that we know from true worship, authentic worship, where we're invited to worship in Psalm 100, is to acknowledge that God is also the Redeemer. And where do you see that? Well, that's actually chapter 5. When they're there and he sees the one who sat on the throne, he had a scroll written inside and out. on the back and sealed with seven seals. And then a strong angel began proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who's worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or even under the earth was able to open the scroll or even look at it. And so I wept much because no one was found worthy to open. I circled that in my Bible. Was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But then one of the elders said to me, "Don't weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, he has prevailed and to open the scroll and to loose the seven seals." That's to bring the judgment that's about to take place. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures, in the midst of there, here's the Lamb. And he stood as though he had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of the one who sat on the throne. Now, when he had taken it, here's the key. Remember, we want to see, is there a God worthy of worship that is a redeemer? Well, that's precisely what is focused on here down in verse 9. When he took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, they all fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals." Why? Now, underline this in my Bible. "Because you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Why is he worthy of worship? Why is he worthy to take the scroll? Why is he worthy to bring judgment upon the created order? Well, he's the one who made it, but he's also the one that came to redeem it. Even if it doesn't accept his redemption, even if it rejects and rebels against his redemption, even more so should he be the one to judge it. And that's what's going to take place starting in chapter 6 when judgment takes place through the period we call the Great Tribulation. Now, what's fascinating is I highlighted for you there in verse 9 the essence, the truth of who he is. He is the one who was slain. We are the ones who are redeemed by God, to God, by his blood. It's what we're going to celebrate next week, beloved, when we approach this table. We're going to partake of the bread. We're going to drink of the cup. The bread, now by the way, the bread is the body. And you'll notice it's just flat and it's a reminder of the body of Christ. And there's no life in that body because the blood is taken out. And that's why we have the cup. The blood is taken from the body. And by the way, when you take the blood away from the body dies. All right? So even at the table, there's a picture there. He died. He gave his life for you and for me. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. And he redeemed us by spilling his blood, spilling his life. As Leviticus would say, the life of all flesh is in the blood. It's the blood that's critical. It's the blood that gives life. And because he gave his blood, he sacrificed, was the sacrifice for God, for our sins on the cross, the acceptable sacrifice, beloved. He spilled his blood. He spilled all of his life. And when we pick up that piece of bread, we should be remindful of that. There's one who paid the full payment for me. Praise the Lord. Now, the blood of the covenant, the blood in the cup, now that's a reminder. We're not drinking the blood. Praise the Lord for that. I don't know why anyone would want to do that in their faith. But anyways, it's a reminder. The blood is a reminder of a covenant that has been cut. Whenever a covenant was cut, I remember the creature was split in half and people made promises and they passed through those split creatures and said, "Listen, if I don't keep my word, that's what I become right there." But when God made his promise to the father of faith, Abraham, and Abraham had laid open all those creatures, Abraham didn't pass through those creatures. Only God's presence did. And that's a reminder for you and for me. We'll never, ever be fully faithful as he is. But praise God tonight, he is fully faithful. And he has made a faithful promise to us. Jesus said, "I won't drink of this cup until I'm with you and you're with me in heaven." And beloved, when we get there, notice we are kings and priests. We are part of his kingdom. We are part of his priesthood. And beloved, there's only one high priest over us. It's Jesus. That's what the whole point of the book of Hebrews is. We have such a high priest. And you and I, we are now made heirs of that kingdom. And we are now priests in his kingdom. And we are to serve him. And that's what priests do. They bring worship to him. And so why wait till then? We should be practicing this each and every day. Why? Because we know these truths about who God is. And praise the Lord what he's done for us. So my encouragement for you this week is to live your life that way. Live a life of worship everywhere you go, singing and celebrating who he is and what he's done. And allow the Lord to work in you and through you, affirming these things. He's the Holy One, the Almighty One, the Eternal One, the Creator, the Redeemer, the one who's remade me. And so when we realize that truth, then, beloved, you know, you should give a Ric Flair, woo, every now and then, all right? When God does something great. You should celebrate that. You should come into his presence, not just in heaven, right now. We walk in his presence now. And we should be worshiping him, praising him, thanking him, and realizing, man, what a privileged position we are. Redeemed. His family, his children, and we get to serve him too. Let's be faithful doing that. Let's pray tonight. Father, help us to be good theologians, not only that practice theology, but Lord, that now worship you as you ought to be worshiped. As we realize these essential truths, help us to display that this week as we go from this place. Now, Lord, there is a world around us that does not affirm these truths. But God, may we not stand judgmental of their lives, Lord. But Lord, may we appeal to them that while there's time, they should acknowledge who you truly are and surrender to you. Father, may we demonstrate to them every reason by the way we live, by the way we conduct ourselves, that we're part of your kingdom, we're living for your throne, and that, Lord, every step of the way, we're just singing the songs of Zion until we reach there. We love you, we praise you. Lord, watch over your family tonight. Lord, watch over us as we go from this place, every family represented, the family of faith, Lord, and protect us, keep us safe until you bring us back. Again, to encourage one another in our worship of you, magnifying your name. We ask all of this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. On your way out, just don't forget.